Take your Bibles out, and we're going to continue where we left off last Sunday in a message that I titled, The Predictable Privilege of God's People, 1 Peter chapter 4, in verses 12 through 19, and then we're going to jump to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. That is, unless the timer my youngest daughter set for me goes off before I get there. It's a funny thing, this clock up here, did y'all know I had a clock up here? No, you're not a robot, Pastor. I couldn't figure out how to set it. So I gave it to Esther, and she says, oh, you want me to set an alarm for you, Dad? Y'all have truly rubbed off on her. Oh, my goodness. All right. Well, main lesson that we're carrying with us through this series of messages, it is the will of God for His people to share in Christ's suffering for His glory. Tony Perkins with the Family Research Council writes, this is the headline of the article he wrote, quote, quoting the Bible can't land you in American prison yet, but in Helsinki, it's a different story, end of quote. I want to share with you just a part of that article. In a case that's stunned the West, he writes, Finland's former interior minister and leader of the Christian Democrats, Hans and Sylvia, can you help me with his name? Paavo Rossinen, am I close? They're from Finland. I know they're near you guys. Okay, all right. For 2 years, she's been under investigation. She's had three interrogations and has been criminally charged with hate speech. Get this, for posting a picture of the Bible open to Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. Posting a picture of that. She was disturbed by the evangelical Lutheran church joining a gay pride event and decided to remind them what God says about homosexuality. The tweet could eventually put her behind bars. Now, the reason why I share that with you is to share her words of a Christian under persecution. We should all be inspired by these words. This is what she says in response. Quote, I will go to the court with a peaceful and brave mind, trusting that Finland is a constitutional state where the freedoms of speech and religion, both of which are guaranteed in international agreements and in our constitution, are respected. A conviction based on the Christian faith is more than a superficial opinion. The early Christians did not renounce their faith in lions' caves. Why should I then renounce my faith in a courtroom? I will not step back from my conviction nor from my writings. I do not apologize for the writings of the Apostle Paul either. I am ready to defend freedom of speech and religion as far as is necessary. The Apostle Paul's teaching is not only about defending marriage between man and woman, but about how a human being is saved into eternal life. If the teachings of God's word about sin are rejected, also the whole core of Christian faith is made empty. And she could not be more right. She goes on to say, the precious sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the sake of everyone's sins and the way He opened up eternity. That is a wonderful response, I dare say, to the possibility of this lady suffering persecution for just merely posting a picture of God's Word. Thankfully, that's not in America. Amen? Yet. I dare say that we're closer than we've ever been. And I can remember standing right down here on a Wednesday night saying, we'll have our First Amendment rights till we don't anymore. And family, beloved, we have seen just how quickly constitutional rights can be taken away for the sake of promising of health or whatever. So don't think that this can't happen in America. It is happening in America. If we dare say what we believe about God's word when it comes to human sexuality,
We are labeled bigots, homophobes, and people who utter hate speech. That is in America today. And so are we ready to respond just as this government leader responded, in courage and faith? Because God called us to live in this world at this time to be His warriors. Warriors of the truth, speaking that truth in love. And remember, just remember, church family, we are not called to hate anyone. We're not called to do that. We may not like what they do, but as we study Christian persecution, nowhere does it say that we are called to hate people and to harm people. We're called to love our enemy. Amen? I'm thankful we serve a God like that. Well, last week, I'm going to review just real quick. Last week, we looked at these three things in 1 Peter chapter 4, the predictable privilege of God's people, and that is He allows us to suffer for the sake of His kingdom in verse 12, the pleasurable perspective of God's people in verses 13 through 14. And then we rounded that out with the profitable prudence of God's people. That is, let's suffer for righteousness' sake, but let's not take suffering when we're sinning, right? That's not suffering from the Lord. That's getting what we deserve. So we're going to pick up in point number four this morning. Point number four is the persistent purifying of God's people in verses 16 through 18. Look with me there in your copy of God's Word. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your inerrant, infallible word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, carrying along the biblical authors, gives us instruction for this very moment in time. We thank you, Lord, that it gives us hope. We thank you, Lord, that it floods our minds, it floods our souls with infallible truth that we can live by. It is good to teach us what we should do and not do. And so we praise you. So Father, give us ears to hear today, I pray, and a taste for the treasure of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you recall, in verse 15, Peter is telling us, make sure that when you suffer, that you suffer for righteousness' sake, not for murder, for stealing, or being a meddler. And so here in verses 16 through 18, he's transitioning, he's making a comparison there. So a Christian should be ashamed for suffering that they are undergoing for doing evil. For doing evil. We should be ashamed of that kind of suffering. But on the other hand, a Christian should not be ashamed of suffering for the cause of Christ, for Christ's name, for righteousness' sake. We should not be ashamed of that kind of suffering. Don't be ashamed of suffering for holding a biblical view of human sexuality. Don't be ashamed, wherever you're at, whatever place you're at, don't be ashamed for holding biblical values in a world that is straying far from the biblical truth of God's Word. We have the truth. Don't be ashamed of that. Speak it boldly, lovingly, because without that truth, there is no help for those who aren't living in it. So don't be ashamed. Remember, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, the Jew first and then the Greek." Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of biblical views. Stand upon that truth, because that's the only infallible truth that there is in this world. And if you undergo persecution for that, don't be ashamed of that. That is good. And that's a great way to live our lives. So instead of being ashamed for that kind of suffering, the Bible says in verse 16 that we glorify God in that name. When we suffer for the sake of Christ's righteousness, who gets glory? God. God gets glory for that. Now, some of us think that we were saved just so we would have a ticket out of hell, but that's not the truth. That's just a side benefit. We were saved through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. You see, the gospel isn't about us. The gospel is about God. And we were saved for His glory. And there is no better way for us to bring glory to the name than when we suffer unashamedly for standing up for biblical truth that brings God glory. Do you want to live a life that brings glory to the Father? Be ready to suffer shame for that. Verse 16. This is the point that God desires all of His children to get to, that we get to this point that we will suffer as Christians and not be ashamed for the glory to glorify God in the name of Jesus Christ. But we're not all there, are we? We're not all there. Thus, verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, we'll get to that in just a moment. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. First part of verse 17. So the household of God is the church. Paul refers to that in the pastoral epistles, that name of the church. Peter tells us it's time for judgment to begin in the church. We think judgment should begin outside the church, don't we? But really, judgment should begin in the church. Why? To purify the people of God. That's why. Judgment is going to begin inside the household of the church. Who's going to be the judge? God. Who's He going to judge? Us. He's going to judge us. And His judgment is good. Just as God judged the Old Testament temple, the people of the Old Testament temple, so He judges the New Testament church. That is, He persistently is purifying God's people. Persistently redeeming us from our sinfulness. Calling us from that sinfulness and that sinful state that we live in oftentimes as Christian, so that we can stand and be ready to be persecuted for the sake of Christ. You know, it's really hard to stand on the truths of God and preach the truths of God when we're living just like the people outside the church. That's why it's time for judgment inside the church to take place. God is going to refine His people. He's going to make them a more pure people so that they can be even more brilliant a light in the darkness of the world. Now, is this judgment unto condemnation? Is this a judgment that we will be judged to eternal hell? And I'm so thankful that it's not. It is compared to a father who disciplines his own son. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which I would recommend knowing this verse, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we may walk away from the farm every now and then, but the farmer will never toss us out of the family. Amen? He will always welcome us home. Sometimes He does that through His own judgment, and that's a good thing. But never will the Father toss us out of the family once we're in it. Woo! I'm sorry, I had to amen myself there. I didn't get one from y'all.
Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen. God will always seek to persistently purify those whom He loves. If He didn't, then He wouldn't be a caring and loving Father. And I'm so thankful for that. In verse 17, the second part of that, Peter goes on to say, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? In other words, what will be the outcome of people who never turn to faith in Jesus Christ? Because he goes on to give this little warning, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Well, we know what becomes of the ungodly and the unrepentant sinner. Those who are outside the blood of Jesus Christ, they will be judged to everlasting hell in the lake of fire. That is where they will be judged to. And this too is how God consistently purifies his creation. And this is nothing to play around with. So let's not falsely believe as Christians living in sin that we will get away with it. God will persistently purify his church. And that is really his grace in action. And that is to prepare us to be able to suffer persecution unashamedly for the glory of God. Two boys got in trouble in school. They were sent to the principal's office to be disciplined. Now, you can tell this is an old illustration. By the way, back in those days, they believed in paddling boys and girls that did wrong. I remember those days. One of the boys began to give some advice to the other little boy. He said, when the principal comes in, he's going to talk to us, and then he will take out his wooden paddle from his desk. He will take one of us, he will make us bend over, and the first time he hits you with the paddle, I'm not lying, it's going to hurt really bad. But when he's taking his back swing to hit you one more time, step in closer to him because he can't hit you with as much force on your bottom. Pretty wise advice. I remember one of my sons putting on 5 pairs of underwear. Now you say, well, what does that have to do with God's persistent purifying? Just this. When God in love comes to discipline you, don't walk from Him, go to Him. And experience the love and the forgiveness, even if it's a painful forgiveness. That's what God wants. He wants His children to be close to Him. Amen? Even when He has to do some paddling. All right. God persistently purifies His people so that they are ready to stand strong and be persecuted for the sake of Christ. What a wonderful life God's given to us. All right, let's move to the next point. Number five. We see here the proven provider of God's people. Look at verse 19 with me. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, I believe that for every person, God has an eternal plan. I believe for the church, He has an eternal plan for all of us. I'm sure that that's a statement that gives you much hope, and I really hope that it does, that God has a plan for our lives. And what He wants us to do, because He has that perfect plan for our lives, is He wants us to entrust ourselves to that plan. Peter says here, entrust their souls. Interesting little phrase, is it not? Why entrust their souls? Well, because our soul is the only thing about us that is eternal. This carcass of a body will one day be laid into the ground. It will be consumed. But the soul that is housed in this carcass is going to be set free and be in heaven with the Lord. You see, Peter has placed before us an eternal perspective when it comes to momentary persecution. That in the momentary persecution, there is a bigger picture for God's people, and that is we have an eternity with Him. And so while you're momentarily going through this persecution in this world, know that His perfect plan for your life ends in paradise and will be there for all eternity. That soul Some people will say, your body is who you are, but it is not. Now, it is a temple of the Lord, right? And we're to take good care of it. But this body is not me. I'm housed in it, my soul. And so one day this soul will be set free. And so what he's saying now, in light of that, in today's world, entrust yourself to the Lord, because he has a plan for your ultimate good. I love when the New Testament refers back to the Old Testament, don't you? Especially when it refers to the Creator of all things. Where does the Bible begin its wonderful story? And don't say, in the beginning, Pastor. It begins with the Creator God, who creates all things and does it splendidly and perfectly with no effort whatsoever, in a conversation with the triune God. He brought everything into existence. And in that moment of creation, those 6 days of creation, God created everything that we would ever need. He is our proven provider. Even in the midst of persecution, God is our proven provider. That's just good stuff. Amen? That is just good stuff. And you're right in the middle of his palms. You're in the palm of his hand. And he is going to take care of you. No matter what may come along, if you are willing to suffer for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ, God will provide for you everything we need. I'm so thankful for our proven provider. Now here's the question. Will you entrust yourself fully to his care? Because sometimes it's his will for us to suffer for the sake of Christ. Will we entrust ourselves to him? There was a Welsh woman who lived in a valley far away from the town or from the city. She was simple, lived simply, hardworking, knew little about the ways of the world. At a great sacrifice to herself, she had electricity installed in her little cottage. Someone said, "You use the electric lights so little, I wonder if it was worth what it cost you to have them put in." She says, "Oh, yes. I switched them on every night to see the light, to light my lamps. Then I switched them off." Think of it. With that great electrical power at the tip of her finger, just to flip a switch, she continued the task of trimming wicks, pouring oil, and lighting lamps. Church family, I'm describing us in a lot of ways, aren't I? You see, she only entrusted herself to the electric power just enough to light the wicks of her candles and her lamps. And that's a waste of power, is it not? It's a waste of power. And I think that's the way I live at times, and probably the way you live at times as well. God has all this power. He's our proven provider, but we only entrust him a small part of our days. And what a waste of power. You see, God doesn't want just weekend visits. He wants full custody of our lives. Will we entrust ourselves to him? That's the question. We need to. Oh, good. I got time to preach another point. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, page 705 in the Pew Bible, if you need that. Matthew chapter 5. We're still continuing this predictable privilege of God's people. That is, this privilege of suffering for the sake of Christ's name. This is point number 6 in our outline. the prosperous profitability of God's people. Look at verses 10 through 12 with me. I read these earlier to you, but let me refresh your memories. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. One theologian said this: not all mansions are going to be equal in heaven. Some are going to be more glorious than others. And I truly believe that's the case. It is impossible to understand Christianity with any accuracy whatsoever without mentioning the blessed reward that awaits those Christians who entrust their lives, entrust themselves to the proven provider unto persecution. And those who do, their heavenly mansions will be much more glorious. Because heaven is a place of justice. We will get the reward that we deserve. Now, we don't have some pie-in-the-sky type of religion, nor should we be so heavenly-minded that we're no earthly good. But I think to ignore what Jesus tells us in these verses about the persecuted Christians' great reward in heaven really leaves out a faith-nourishing, fear-alleviating, wonderful biblical truth. Beloved, there is prosperous profitability for God's people who are willing to align themselves with the cause and the name of Christ Jesus so closely that they are willing to forsake it all for the kingdom of heaven. There is a great reward for those Christians who will live their lives in such disregard for this earthly life in light of a heavenly kingdom. Future blessing. That's what we're talking about, church family. Future blessing. Future blessing is assured for God's people. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I've always thought if I just got a shack inside heaven's gate, that'd be good enough. And my home may be a shack compared to some of yours. But why live for just a shack when you can have a mansion? Amen? It all depends on you. It all depends on what you're willing to take for the cause of Christ. The more you're willing to take for the blessed name of Jesus Christ, by way of physical persecution, by way of emotional persecution, by being verbally persecuted, the greater the reward will be in heaven. And that's just the way it is. And I'm so thankful that's the way it is. The Bible says in verse 12, for your reward is great in heaven. That don't make y'all happy. A great reward in heaven. What a wonderful thought to live by. In verses 10 and 11, Jesus begins with the word blessed. In the Beatitudes, Jesus begins each one of his pronouncements with the word of blessedness. Blessed. Now, in your Bibles, it may be translated happy. In a secular kind of way, that's what this word means. Happy. But in a biblical understanding of this word, it means so much more than being just happy. What we should do is qualify that word happy with this word, supernatural happiness. That one can only have in Jesus Christ. It is living in a supernatural state of being found so tightly linked in your relationship with Jesus Christ that no matter what is going on to you, no matter what people are doing to you for the sake of Christ, that you are living in a state of well-being regardless of the circumstances. It is this kind of blissful joyfulness that coats you so much so that sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will truly never hurt you. Amen? That's not the kind of culture we live in today, is it? We live in the offended culture today. And sad to say, some of us are just like that. We get offended so easy, as if we have a right not to be offended. Well, basically what Jesus is saying here, listen, when you're offended for my sake, when you're verbally abused for my sake, when people take you in their mouth and chew you up and spit you out for my sake, great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed. So this is what we're thinking, right? Tell me if I'm wrong. Bring the blessing on, Lord. Oh, the church today is ducking and diving and hiding. Because some of us are just like those outside the world, just so easily offended. If you want to live in a state of blessedness, then you have to be willing to be reviled and persecuted and all kinds of evil uttered against you. You have to be willing to be lied about for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's living in a blessed supernatural state of bliss and joyfulness. Contrary to the way the world thinks, is it not? That is what we call prosperous profitability. Amen, David. Amen, brother. Now, here, let me just remind you, I'm not referring to a name it, claim it gospel. I'm not referring to a pseudo prosperity gospel. That's not what any of this is, because the prosperity gospel comes without suffering. All right? It's just you can name it and God's going to give you whatever you want. Like he's a little genie in a bottle. You rub the bottle and you got three wishes and there you go. I don't find anywhere in Scripture that that's the kind of blessing that Jesus promises. Do you? It's a pack of lies that's deceiving thousands and thousands and thousands of people. If you want to be the most blessed Christian you can be, then get tough and get out there and start talking truth in this dark world and you'll start getting it. You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Great is your reward in heaven. He mentions the word translated persecution twice in here. It means to be abused. It means to be harassed. It means to be treated unjustly, physically or verbally. This word revile, it literally means to cast in one's teeth. In other words, we will be devoured by the words of people. Their words will be abusive. They'll be vicious. They'll be hurtful. They'll be demeaning. Now let me ask this question. Have you ever been verbally abused? Probably. But let me ask a more important question. Have you ever been verbally abused for the name of Christ? Because that's where the blessing comes in. And we've got to be willing to stand up, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to Christians who will take the verbal and the physical abuse for the sake of Christ's name. So, verse 12, what is the biblical response to being persecuted? Look at verse 12. The biblical response to being reviled, to being persecuted, is this: rejoice and be glad. Isn't that so contrary to the way of the world? Rejoice and be glad. This word rejoice, it means to be cheerful, to be calmly happy or well off regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in. It means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. Rejoice. This other word, glad, it means picture a little lamb that's jumping around. You got that picture in your mind? That's a good mental picture of what this word means, to be glad. To be glad is to be able to jump for joy. Jump for joy. That's the kind of gladness here. This is a gladness that is expressed both physically and verbally. And by the way, the verb rejoice is in the present tense imperative, which means this is a command, not a suggestion from Jesus, and it is present tense, and it means this is an ongoing state of life, an ongoing lifestyle for a Christian when they're under persecution to rejoice and be glad. Is that you? I've got work to do. Amen? Now, don't amen me. You amen yourself. Y'all got work to do too. Oh, my goodness. Why should we rejoice and be glad? Verse 12, look at this. Look at this. Look in your Bibles. So you know it's the Word of God. I'm not just a preacher telling you. Rejoice and be glad. Why? Prosperous profitability. For your reward is great in heaven. Amen. I don't think that needs any explanation whatsoever. The pastor was talking to a group of young children about believing in Jesus and going to heaven. Always an interesting conversation. At the end of his talk, he asked, "Where do you want to go?" "Heaven," they all said. "And what do you have to be to get there?" "Dead." Let me read you a little thought by Myrtle Erickson about heaven. Listen to this. "Think of stepping on a shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it's God's hand. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing from storm and tempest to unbroken calm. And looking up and finding it home." That's what's in store for God's people. And it's in store at even greater measures for God's people who are willing to be reviled, abused, and persecuted for the cause of Christ. Well, let me draw this to a close with one last story, if you'd listen just a moment longer. And I think this may be a story that we've all found ourselves in. There was a pastor and his wife who were vacationing in Estes Park, Colorado. They were having breakfast in a local coffee shop. It was empty except for four men at another table. One of those men was mocking Christianity, and in particular, he was mocking the Christian's view of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went on and on about what a stupid teaching that was and how stupid you had to be to believe such a thing. The pastor could feel the Lord, and he said, "This is what I felt the Lord was asking me. Are you going to just let this go unchallenged?" And of course, the small voice in the pastor's head thought to himself, "Well, I don't even know these guys. They are all bigger than me. They're all wearing cowboy hats. They all look tough. Who knows? They may even have guns or knives." So he was frightened. He was a bit agitated. He felt the Lord pushing him this way, but he wanted to go this way. And the pastor, deep in his heart, knew, though, that he had to obey the Lord and take a stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. So finally, he mustered up enough courage after saying a quick prayer. He went over to the table where these four men were sitting. And he said, "You know, I couldn't help but overhear your conversation, and I found it very interesting. If you don't mind, I'd like to join you, and let me pay for your breakfasts. I'd like to buy all four of you breakfast this morning." And then he did his very best to explain why the resurrection of Christ is not stupid, but is completely believable shared the gospel with these men. And at the end of it, he said, you know what? The reason why the resurrection is so true is because I know Jesus personally. And I know what he has done in my life. He's not dead. He's alive. Have you ever been there? Where you feel the Holy Spirit of God telling you, take a leap into the lion's den and entrust yourself to me. I'm already there. Church family, in America today, we need Christians who are willing to leap and trust the Lord for the landing. We need believers who are not wimps, but warriors. We need believers who will put their faith out there, who will live by the biblical values that we know to be the truth of God's word, unashamedly, boldly, and be willing to undergo whatever persecution comes our way. Because unless we're willing to do that, the darkness will overtake the light. But you think about this, if just a handful of believers will get out there and let their light shine, how much darkness will be dispelled. And I'm just wanting God in His power to engulf this little bitty church to be the light in this dark world. To be willing to go out and say, this is what I believe based on God's word, and I will not move. Do with me what you need, but I will not move. And things will start changing, church family, when you stand up to a bully. Bullies usually go away. And I'm not saying stand up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying stand up with the truth of God's word and speak it powerfully and lovingly in this dark world, wherever God has you at. And just be willing to take whatever comes your way. And that's going to take us to a point that many of us don't want to be. And that is when we have to totally entrust our lives to the Lord. Remember what the sign said? God doesn't want just weekend visits. He wants full custody. Are you there? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for showing us the truth of your word. And Lord, we thank you that it does not hold any punches. That if we are bold in our faith, living in a dark place, we will take heat. But you remind us that that's not the end of the story. So I pray today, Father, that you would embolden us, Holy Spirit, embolden us. I pray, Lord, Father God, that if there is someone here that knows not Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, that today they will place their faith in Christ and repent of their sins. For without that, there is no hope for them. But in Christ, there's life and life everlasting. We make this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen and amen. Please.